So tonight we come to the first message in the evening session on page 51 in your booklet, Knowing God in an Age of Godlessness. This title is related to the burden of our evening line in this college training. And as we started to open this up a little bit last night, the reason for this is because recently, in these last number of years, we realize that this age is becoming more and more godless. And those who are living a life of godlessness are becoming more vocal and more prominent in our society, in every aspect and every walk of life. It's not that the world wasn't godless 2,000 years ago, or 4,000 years ago, or 5,000 years ago. It still was godless, but it wasn't as prominent. It wasn't as noticeable. And those people who lived a life of godlessness without knowing God weren't as vocal, and they weren't as, now, especially with the internet, everything is international immediately. And so people are using all these factions or types of media to promote their philosophy and their lifestyle and to justify their sinfulness and their unrighteousness and their ungodliness to such a degree that we as Christians, I don't know how you feel, but I personally feel somewhat oppressed by this. Yeah. And you just feel it's hard to stand up and say, I love the Lord Jesus. Right. Not just it's not politically correct. In some cases, for some of us, it could be, I don't know if this is the right term, but suicide to your career. People are that strong about it. And even, I would say, there's some concern among we brothers that, according to the laws of this country, we're free to worship however we want to worship, right? But I would not doubt someone trying to change the law that if you don't have women ministers, or if you don't allow homosexuals to be ministers in your church, you'll lose your tax-exempt status. I wouldn't doubt that. That's how pervasive this ungodliness has become. And of course, we've been speaking to you about this, the isms in the campuses, starting with atheism and liberalism, and we used to say moral relativism, but Minoru, I thought, has a better word. It's amoralism. No morals whatsoever. And it's more and more prominent, and it's more and more pervasive, not just in the college campuses, but in the high schools, in the junior high schools. And as I mentioned last night, one of young parents came to me just recently and said their 3 or 4-year-old, I can't remember exactly how old their son is, but came home and said, how come I don't have two daddies? And wanted the parents to explain this to a preschooler. This is how pervasive the ungodliness has saturated our society. And I think, I don't know what Dennis, I think Canada's about the same. And I don't know, Raymond, I think Europe is about the same. I don't know about Israel, but anyway, it's pervasive. It's just pervasive. And it became more and more evident to us, and I'm not, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not being political here. I'm not a political person, but in that election, I was watching with many of you and surprised, as many of you were, at the outcome of that election. And when it was going on, one of the, there are a lot of these pundits on the TV, and one of them, a young one in his 30s, the question was asked, how could we miss this? How come we did, we were so confident. How could we miss this effect of this election? And this young man, I thought, quite of course, they're all very bright, I'm sure, but this bright young man said, "You know how we missed it. All of us live east of the Hudson River." I don't know if you all know what that means, but that means we live in New York City, and we don't know what's going on in the rest of this country. We have no clue, because they're living in an environment and a realm of ungodliness. And they don't realize there's still some people in this country that love God. There are still people in this country that are not living that kind of lifestyle, that are not promoting that kind of life, and that still believe in righteousness and doing what is right and obeying the law. There are still people. But these newscasters, these writers, these, you know, people who were even doing polls and reading the polls, they were clueless. They were clueless. They paid no attention to that kind of thing. Why? Because, okay, the reason for this kind of ungodliness is our number one point on the outline, because they don't know God. That is the reason. Let's read Romans 1 together. The world is full of darkness and wickedness, and the primary reason is that men do not know. Underline that. I think we all agree the world is full of darkness. And certainly we can see it's full of wickedness. It's all over. It's not just in the movies and in the TV now. It's all over the internet. It's everywhere. Full of these kinds of things. And don't think we're not affected by it. We are affected by it. We're careful the way we talk and what we say and how we respond. Because as Christians, if you don't agree that people are born gay or lesbian or transgender, if you don't believe they were born that way, you get laughed out of class. You get laughed at your job. You get ridiculed because how could you not believe that? This is scientific. There's so much evidence. This is... You're so... I don't know what the words they use. You're so, I mean, the intellectuals would just call us stupid and dumb and naive. So innocent. They just, you know. But still, with an attitude of putting you down, and making you feel ashamed that you're not accepting everything. Yeah, God loves everybody. We love you. You know, before I quit my job to serve the Lord full time, I was in a very liberal profession. A lot of people were gay, and I knew them, and I care for them. I love them. I preach the gospel to them, and they knew where I stood, and I knew where they were. But it wasn't this kind of oppression. They never made me feel like I was wrong. They just knew I love the Lord Jesus, and that's the way I felt, and we just went on. We worked together, side by side. But today, it's not so simple. Today, I was talking to a brother who's working in a small firm. He said, today it's very hard, maybe even harder in a smaller firm. But to give your testimony, to live a life following the Lord is not so easy, because this world is full of darkness. And full of wickedness, sinfulness, and unrighteousness. And it's hard to go on. It's hard to have a proper testimony. So all of these evening line messages will help us to love the Lord, to know the Lord, to see the Lord, to gain the Lord, to believe in the Lord, to enjoy God, amen, and eventually to become the mystery of godliness. This is what we need. And the reason for that is Romans 2, because on the earth today, God needs those who know Him.
Amen.
He has a need.
Amen.
His need is for the people to know Him.
Amen.
And we'll get into this in detail in a little bit. Let's just start with this. First Roman numeral, read a few of these verses. In In your scripture reading, you have at the end of the first line a good number of verses in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And we're not going to read them all, but I want you to underline those verses because the book of Romans is a book on God's complete salvation. And after the opening part of chapter 1, it talks about the gospel as the power of God's salvation, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both to Jew first and to Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed in it, out of faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall have life and live by faith. Amen. Then Paul begins a long section, first on the condemnation of mankind. And then he starts to talk about justification, and then sanctification, transformation, confirmation, and glorification. The book of Romans fully unveils the gospel of God. But it starts with the condemnation on mankind. And that begins in verse 18. Okay, let's, if you have your Bible, let's open to Romans 1, 18. Brothers, let's read 18, sisters 19, and let's alternate for a few verses. See how far we go. Brothers, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness
and unrighteousness
of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Sisters. I'm just going to stop as we go. Think about this. That which is known of God is manifested in them. These are the unbelievers who are holding down the truth and unrighteousness. God manifested it to them. Okay, brothers. They would be without excuse. They can see in creation. There is a creator. There is a creator. But, you know, the intellectuals in this country and men in all the countries around the world, they say, no, God didn't create this world. That's one of the first points they try to refute. Creation itself, which manifests God. The beauty of this, even this camp, which isn't like Mount, you know, like the Himalayas or something really outstanding. It's just a nice camp. But the beauty here manifests that God is beautiful.
Amen.
And what he makes is beautiful.
Amen.
But so that they would be without excuse. Sisters. This is quite something. They did know God. This is the word. They knew God. But they didn't glorify him or thank him, but rather became vain in their reasonings, in their thought, in their philosophy. They vain, and their heart was darkened. Brothers.
Professing to be wise, they became fools.
This is quite a verse. Professing. Oh, no, we... How could you believe in that myth? Adam and Eve, that's such a myth. Oh, God could never have created us. You know, but they just become foolish. Sisters.
And came to the glory of the incorruptible God, into the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and reptiles.
Brothers.
Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to uncleanness,
sisters.
Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever.
If you read the footnotes, which we won't have time tonight, but 18, the footnotes on 18 and 21 are very good. And it mentions that Paul, in writing this book, is using the history in the Old Testament about how God fell away from, how man fell away from God. So 19 and 20, these first verses, 18, 19, and 20, are talking about the creation. Then from 21 to 25, they're talking about how man fell to Genesis 6, and there's the need of God's judgment upon the earth by the flood. And then 26 through the end of 32, okay, from 26 to 28, you have from Babel, that's after the flood, right, to Sodom. And then the rest to 32, all the kinds of wickedness in all the entire Old Testament. He's putting the whole Old Testament here in these verses. Okay, what verse are we on? 26. And who? Brothers? Sisters, 26. Go.
Therefore, God gave them up to passions of dishonor, where their females exchanged the natural use for that which is contrary to nature. Their
brothers. Altogether on 28. And even as they did not approve of holding God in full knowledge, God gave them up to a disapproved mind to do things
which are not fitting.
This verse is the last one I want to read here. This is quite significant. Because they refused to worship God, to honor God, they actually knew God existed. Through the creation, they knew God existed. But because they, in verse 28, did not approve, this is a very meaningful phrase, they did not approve of holding God in their full knowledge. This is a decision. They approved of making money. They approved of living a kind of sinful lifestyle in fornication, even all kinds of different kinds of fornication. They approved of those kinds of evil things, but they made a decision not to approve of holding God in their full knowledge. So what? God gave them up. To what? A disapproved mind. It was a lack in their mind to approve of holding God in full knowledge. This is a decision they made. So then God has no choice but to give them up to the lusts, give them up to themselves. This is quite something. Read A together in your outline. Although they knew there was God, they tested him, tried him, eventually
deciding not to hold him in their full knowledge.
And I underline this word deciding. Eventually deciding. You know, I know many times when I read this portion, I didn't catch this point. I thought, well, they gave up God, so God gave them up. It wasn't just that simple. God gave them every chance. He manifested himself to them. He manifests himself, at least in the creation, to all of mankind. And I believe more than that, he manifests himself to them in their conscience. But they consciously, what does it say here? Tested. And tried him, and then decided not to hold him in their full knowledge. So then he said, okay, I give you up. Give them up to that kind of lifestyle, to that kind of living. And that is how this we've come to this kind of position that people have gone so far down, and the immorality is so rampant. And it hasn't been, you know, it's just getting worse and worse all the time. But at least in my lifetime, I can see how far down it's gone. You know, when Brother Lee, if you were in the training, brothers brought out this book, Christ is the Reality, about the proper humanity of Jesus. And that book was written as a reaction to my generation. I was at your age, when I was in your age, this was the hippie generation. And there was a lot of throwing off of social norms, and the sexual revolution was going on, and eventually the civil rights movement came along. And there was a lot of this kind of liberal thought and a lot of this kind of throwing off of righteousness, really. It became a very unrighteous, sinful time among the young people in this country. And the result was, as Brother Lee's wise evaluation of that situation, the result was the young people were damaged in these areas by the devil. One is fornication, number two is suicide, and the third is mental illness. And you can see that predominantly in my generation. But now it's even getting worse. We're hearing more and more about these three things. More and more. And we're not, you know, when I was your age, in my denominational church group, I remember I could not believe. I just couldn't. When I was in high school, one of my high school friends from my church got pregnant. And it just blew me away. I just couldn't believe something like this could happen. And you know, but we're not exempt from these things. But it's just getting worse and worse and worse. So that today, even we've had some young people in the churches come to us and confess they got caught in a homosexual relationship and they can't get out. They want to get out. They don't know how to get out. But we try to help them and they get out. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
They can be freed from that kind of thing. But my point is that the lawlessness and the sinfulness is so deep that we are not, you know, immune from this. You know, the church life is a marvelous environment, and I'm not at all, you know, saying we don't have a good wall here. I think we do have a wall here, but the enemy's trying to break in. And so we need to be aware that this age affects us, and it begins with our thinking, how we think about things and how we view things. And as you can see here, eventually this was their case too. They were affected in their thinking and they made a conscious decision not to hold God, not to approve God in this their full knowledge. Then you have a lot of verses here under these numbered 1 through 6. They're very good verses. Let's just read them quickly all together. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. The world, through its wisdom, did not know God. In the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And all that generation as well were gathered to their fathers, and another generation who did not know God or the work that he had done for Israel rose up after them, and the children of Israel did not. For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are wise to do evil, but they do not know how to do good. Falsehood and not truth prevails in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil.
And they do not know me, declares Jehovah.
So all of these points are related to this A, they did not know God. Deciding not to hold him. Even disapproving God. That's Romans 1:28. Now, the source of wickedness is also in these verses. And it gives you these four elements. Holding down the truth in unrighteousness. Disapproving of holding God in one's full knowledge. God and not glorifying God and not worshiping him. And then exchanging God for idols. The result of which is being given up by God. And having fornication, confusion in order. This is all God giving up mankind because of their decision not to hold the knowledge of God in their understanding. Oh, Lord Jesus. So we are in this kind of an environment. So let's come to Romans 2. Praise the Lord for Romans 2. Amen. All together. On the earth today, God need those who would know him. And let's go to Daniel 11:32b. Daniel 11:32b. Starting with, but the people. This is one of your memory verses, I believe, right? But the people who know their God will show strength and take
action.
Amen. Let's read that again. Do you have it? Is that a memory verse, Falon? Daniel 11:32? 32b. Yeah? On Tuesday? That's okay. I just want to know if they could find it on their sheet. Okay, let's read it again. Ready? But the people who know their God will show strength
and take action.
This is what God needs today. God needs a people who know Him.
Amen.
And by knowing Him, you are strengthened.
Amen.
You're full of strength.
Amen.
How? By knowing God. And by being full of strength, you're enabled to take action. You can stand up for the Lord. You can bear fruit on your campus. You can testify and even prophesy to give life to people. How? By knowing God. This is our burden in this conference. We want to be those who know God.
Amen.
And there's another very good verse, Hosea 6. Amen. Hosea 6:6. For I delight in loving kindness and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. God delights in the knowledge of God. He is happy when we give ourselves to know Him, when we exercise to know Him and to seek Him. And then in that same chapter, verse 3 says, therefore, let us know, let us pursue knowing Jehovah. Write this down. We know God. All of us in this room, to some extent, we know God. But we need to pursue this knowledge of God. In Philippians 3, Paul also mentions this. Not that I have obtained, but I'm stretching forward to know more of the Lord. This is a very precious verse. Amen. Now, these points come to this point. Write this down. The importance of knowing God. And Hosea 6:6 is the first importance. It delights the Lord. I delight in the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Our knowing God is more important than our service to God. We need to offer ourselves, right? We need to, of course, we're not in the Old Testament, but we need to offer the burnt offering. We need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. That's our service. But in this verse, Hosea 6:6, it's very clear. God delights more in our knowing Him than our service to Him, than doing something for Him. It's very significant. This is very important for us to know God, more than our service to Him. Then Daniel, which we read, the people who know their God show strength and take action. Of course, knowing God can strengthen us. Sometimes we're weak, and the reason is because we don't know God enough. Whenever you feel weak, you should remember this verse. Lord, I need to know You more.
Amen.
The more you know Him, the stronger you will become. And then, only those who know God will show strength and take action. To take action is to expand. This is the meaning of this Hebrew word. It means to expand. Those who know God will be strong to expand their horizons and extend their boundaries and break new ground for God. On the earth today, God needs those who know Him in this way. God wants to expand His boundaries. He wants to spread. He wants more people to get saved. He wants to spread, even in our region here. He wants more churches in the Northeast. It's not enough to have seven churches in New York State. There need to be 70 churches in New York State. Not enough to have how many churches in New England. There should be more churches. He wants to expand. But the only way he can expand is if he has people who know their God.
Amen.
And we get strengthened, right? And take action to preach the gospel and to raise up churches. And we've heard a lot recently about Europe and especially now Germany. He wants to expand in Germany.
Amen.
But he needs those who know their God.
Amen.
We need to know him to expand in Germany. To preach the gospel there, to... You know, we have had this encouragement. I think we'll be hearing this more this week and in the coming days. He needs some young people to decide to go to college in Germany. And you heard this testimony. It's not to do a lot. It's just go to college there, learn the language, and make a friend. You just make a friend. Study with them. Invite them over to the saint's house for dinner. Just make a friend. Eventually, I believe that friend will be saved. Because you know God.
Amen.
And they'll come into the church. And if this happens, here a little, there a little, there a little, there a little, the churches will begin to be populated and expanded with more German young people.
Amen.
Real German young people.
Yes.
Maybe we'll get some international students too. That would be good. You know? When I was in Russia the last time for the full-time training, I met this sister who was from this small country in Africa. And she was studying medicine in Moscow. And she touched the saints, and she's in the church life, and she brought her brother in. He's also studying there. And I was so happy to meet them at the college conference. They were really enjoying the Lord. And then I heard from Paul Cook that there's a little group of saints in that country. She knew nothing about them. But now there's a church life forming in that country. I believe it's forming because the Lord sent her to Moscow and got into the church life. There's something brewing there. There's something growing there. The Lord is expanding.
Amen.
In this small country in Africa. And they will have a church there soon. And how? Why did that happen? I believe it's because someone in that university in Russia made a friend and invited them to the home meeting, touched the saints, and came into the church life. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We need this, right? I'm always encouraged with Ethan's testimony. It's just the brothers there, just, you know, had a Bible study. And he met them on campus and came into the church life. It's marvelous. We need this kind of people who know their God.
Amen.
And they're strong.
Amen.
And they take action.
Amen.
If they didn't take action and start the club, we wouldn't know Ethan. That would be terrible. Now we know him. Amen.
Amen.
We're enjoying his portion.
Amen.
Because there were some who, amen, know their God and take action.
Amen.
Let's turn to Philippians 3. The main verse is verse 10. Let's read verse 10 together. Philippians 3:10. Amen. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This is a very crucial verse. We need to know him.
Amen.
And the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Perhaps I may attain to the out-resurrection from the dead. This is related to our complete salvation. We want to know him to this degree, that we know the power of his resurrection in our sufferings, that we may be conformed to his death. And the verses before that, in verse 7, it's very clear. Paul accounted. It wasn't that he did not account the knowledge of God as important. He counted the knowledge of God as important, as very important, right? He said, "But what things were gains to me," verse 7, "these I have counted loss on account of Christ. But moreover, I count all things to be loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord."
Amen.
This is what he accounted as important. He didn't account a high salary as important. He didn't account having a nice new car as important. He accounted, he was willing to suffer the loss of everything he had attained. He had a very high education. He had a very high position in Judaism. He counted it all as garbage, right? On account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord.
Amen.
On account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse that I may gain Christ.
Amen.
He wanted to know God,
Amen.
To see God,
Amen.
And to gain God. In his age of godliness. How about us? Do we have this kind of heart? Do we account the knowledge of God to that degree that we're willing to suffer the loss of all things? Even, are we willing to suffer the loss of some things? I don't know. It depends on your accounting. Do you account the excellency of the knowledge of God? Do you esteem knowing God above all things? This is the call in this message. That in our heart, which includes our mind and our emotion and our will, right? In our heart, we would account knowing God above everything else. We'd be willing to suffer the loss of some things, to spend more time with the Lord. Why? So that we could know him. We'd be willing to open to the Lord about what to do this weekend, which may mean that we can't go to that event that we were hoping to go to, because we want to account following the Lord and listening to the anointing. We would rather suffer the loss of that event if the Lord doesn't want us to go. We would rather follow that anointing. And I can testify, if you follow that anointing, you will gain God.
Amen.
And you will know more about him. You will know what he loves. And you will know what he doesn't love. You will know what he desires to do. And you will know what he doesn't want to do. How? By spending the time opening up to him, asking him, praying to him about these things. You will get to know him more. Amen. Now, I want to cover a few points here. How can we know God? Write this down. How can we know God? And I started to touch this first point, and it's related to Romans 1:28. How can we know God? We must approve of holding God in our full knowledge. Those who did not approve, they approved many other things. I mentioned that. Consequently, they cannot know him. Eventually, he gave them up to their lusts, right? Because they did not want him. They did not love him. Only those who want God, only those who love God, and who want and love God to the extent of being captured by him, can know him. This is the first way for us to know God. We have to want to know him enough to be captured by him. When we have this kind of heart, then God will reveal himself to us. He will come to us, a heart that approves him, so that we could count all things loss and pursue him that we may know God. Then the second point is John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and him whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. Write that verse down, John 17:3. Knowing God and knowing Christ bring us eternal life, which is the life of God. And this life enables us to know God. This life is in us, causing us to know and sense what God loves, what he hates, what he wants to do, what he doesn't want to do. And if we live and act according to that inner sense, we will know God. This is the second point. By the eternal life within. The third point is from Hebrews 8:10-11. I will impart my laws into their mind, and on their hearts I will inscribe them. And all will know me, from the little one to the great among them. We know God by the inward law of life. This is the blessing of the new covenant. He has put himself into us, right? And he has written his law on our hearts. That is the law of life. And just like a little child, you give them something bitter, they spit it out. Why? Because of life. They have a human life. And you give them something sweet, and they love it. They want to eat it. It's just a matter of life. It's the same with the life of the Lord within us. There are things he doesn't want to do, and he wants to spit them out. And there are things he wants to do. He wants to take them in. And we can know him by this inner law of life, which is constituted in us. It's in our spirit. Because the knowledge of God, write this down, is related to life. It's a person. God is a person, a living person. And I already mentioned the fourth point, pursuing the knowledge of Jehovah. That's Hosea 6:3. And then this is a very important one, which is may get expanded a little bit here in a few minutes. But anyway, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. I'm going to read them to you. Just write down the reference. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. Proverbs 2, 1 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you," then verse 5, "then you will understand the fear of Jehovah and find the knowledge of God." So this, what is it, number 5? We find the knowledge of God in his word. We know God through his word. Now this you need to add to the outline. Minoru asked us to add this. We need to know God through his word. And the first verse here is Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. I'll give you some other verses a little later, okay? Then the sixth point is we need to pray Ephesians 1:17, right? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. If we want to know God, we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we could know God himself. That's Ephesians 1:17. Amen. Now, let's come back to the outline. Let's read B and 1 and 2. How about sisters 1, brothers 2? All together on letter B under Roman 2. There are two kinds of knowledge of God, the outward knowledge and the inward knowledge. Sisters.
To know the feelings and the ways of God are both knowledge of an outward nature.
Brothers, to know God himself is knowledge of an inward kind. This kind of knowledge comes, we touch God by his life within, and thereby know him in a subjective and inward way. And the verse here I gave to you previously, John 17:3. Now, the next section, 3, I think we've covered well enough. We can know God through His creation. We went through some of the verses. There are more verses here if you want to get into them. Psalm 19 is also very good, right? The universe declares the glory of God. These are wonderful verses. Then, let's read D together. The Holy Spirit enables us to know God inwardly. This is the practical and applicable burden of this message, that we have received the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit. And this enables us to know God inwardly. And I want to come to the details of this in a minute, but I first want to touch a couple of other points. How can we know God? This is a second kind of secondary list. God has revealed Himself to us, right? First through the creation, we saw that. And then He's spoken to us. This is to expand this point about knowing Him through the Word. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2 says, God, having spoken of old in many portion and in many ways to the fathers in the prophets, has at the last of these days spoken to us in the Son. He's revealed Himself in creation, but He also has spoken to us in the Son. He's given us His Word, right? He reveals Himself through His speaking. Even if we could see Him in creation, but He never spoke, we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't know much about Him. But because He's a speaking God, we can learn a lot about Him. Even in His judgments of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, we find out a lot about Him. He has spoken. His Word reveals Himself, reveals His heart's desire. That's really something to know about God. You know that God has an eternal purpose. That's a tremendous knowledge. That's an amazing thing. You know what is on His heart, that He wants a corporate expression. Through His Word, He reveals His heart's desire and everything within Him. Everything that we need to know about God has been included in the Bible. So whatever we need to know is in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us everything, but those things we don't need to know. We need to know what He has revealed to us. Then, the next little bullet point is that not only He has spoken, but He came, right? He became a man. God has come forth. And that verse is 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness who was manifested in the flesh. And then John 1, 1 and 14 and 18, no one has ever seen God, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. We can know God by reading the Gospels and seeing how the Lord Jesus lived and how He expressed God in the Gospels. And then the last point brings us to this D that we just mentioned. He has become the life-giving Spirit and entered into us. And now He lives within us. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me, right? Those are the verses. We know that He abides in us by the Spirit He gave to us. He is the life-giving Spirit, and He lives inside of us. So these four steps, creation of all things, the revelation in the Bible, incarnation, and transfiguration of the Spirit, helps us to enter into this experiential knowledge of God. And then we come back to the outline in D. Okay, let's read John 14. Verses 16 and 17. In John 14. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, even be with you forever.
Even the Spirit of reality, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you
know Him, because He abides in you and shall be in you. You know Him, because He abides in you and shall be in you.
Amen.
This is the most precious point in this outline. We can know God because He lives in us.
Amen.
And I think the outline even references the chorus of hymn 503. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. This is hymn 503. We know He is real and we know He is living. Why? Because He lives within our heart. He is the life-giving Spirit mingled with our spirit. Hallelujah. Brothers, read one on the outline. Hallelujah. God has passed through an amazing process. Why? So that you could know Him. So that you could see Him. You could gain Him. So that you can enjoy Him. Believe in Him and be filled with Him. This is the inward, subjective knowledge of God. This is not trying to prove the existence of God through the creation to people. Actually, I don't know how many of us have had any success at that. Although I've heard a lot of good sharing from brothers, you know, who've studied science and all kinds of aspects of science to show, prove the existence of God. It's wonderful. I can't do it, but I think it's wonderful. But it's not as effective as you telling your friend that the Lord spoke to you this morning. You know? And they say, wow, what did you do this weekend? Oh, I enjoyed the college training. God spoke to me. I saw God. We call this Camp Penuel. The face of God. We have t-shirts. I think you can get them over there, right? I've seen the face of God at Penuel. When I go, when I got that t-shirt, I first went to the gym, you know. So I'm there on the treadmill running in the gym, and there's all these, you know, when the time I go to the gym very early in the morning, it's mostly retirees that are there, you know. So these retired brothers, and some of them are Christians, you know, they say, where did you get that t-shirt? So then I get to tell them about this camp we bought. Oh, I want to go there. I want to go there. And invite them up. You know? Anyway, we can even make friends with retired people, right? Bring them to the Lord. But this is really important. This is really very experiential. We need to know Him more intimately day by day. Of course, the effect of this is that we're not going to be affected if we really know Him that way. In a personal, intimate, and loving relationship with Him, we could never be affected by someone trying to tell us there is no God. So there's a defensive thing there, okay? But on the other hand, there's a very positive thing. You're not arguing doctrines with people. You're not trying to convince them about carbon dating and all kinds of things and talking about the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And I don't know how many conversations I've had about that. You know, billion-year gap or whatever. It doesn't convince anybody. What convinces people is that Jesus spoke to me.
Amen.
God spoke to me.
Amen.
He lives in me. Amen. And He loves you. And He spoke to me to talk to you.
Amen.
Sometimes that'll affect me. Really? God spoke to you? What did He say? He told me to come and talk to you. Okay. What did He say? What did He say? You know. That's good. That's good. To follow that anointing. I'm afraid sometimes the Lord says, you know, we're on the bus or we're on the, what do you have, the T in Boston, right? You're on the train, you're on the subway in New York or whatever. And the Lord sometimes speaks, go ahead, talk to that person. He's reading something or whatever. Oh, no, Lord, no. Don't do that. Just say, okay, Lord, what do I say? I mean, you know, if you don't know what to say, tell the Lord you don't know what to say. What do I say? The Lord will give you something. The Lord will give you something. And that way, you're following. That's by knowing him by this eternal life, by following the anointing. You're getting to know him more personally. Okay. Let's see. We read one, right, brothers? Sisters, read two. We realize God by the Spirit. Altogether three. We have a regenerated spirit, and we can touch God with this spirit. If we know to know God,
we must exercise our spirit.
We all memorized John 4:24, right? Which says, God is spirit,
and those who worship him must worship in spirit.
This line shows you the importance of that first line in the morning on exercising the Spirit. This sentence. We want to know God. How? The best way to know him is by the exercise of our spirit. So this morning we got a very healthy word on calling on the name of the Lord. And in the training we find out, of course, his name is I Am. And then the brothers... He is what? And then they told us, he is whatever you need. Amen. Sometimes we don't know what we need. But when we call, oh, Lord Jesus. Jesus means what? Jehovah, my Savior. Oh, Lord, Jehovah, my Savior. Then he just becomes whatever you need. And he meets your need. We know him by the exercise of our spirit. Altogether on E. The growth of our spiritual life
depends on our knowledge of God. The more we know him, the more we will experience him as our life, enjoy him, and allow him to live out through us.
This is a very important point. I underline the whole thing. Colossians 1:10 says, to walk worthily of the Lord, to please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing. This is the phrase, by the full knowledge of God.
Amen.
We want to be those who are growing.
Amen.
We want our roots to go deeper.
Amen.
We want to grow by the full knowledge of God.
Amen.
Amen. And then we'll close with F altogether. If we truly know God,
the whole world's unbelief will not shake us.
Right. Boldly declare, I know God inwardly. My knowledge is deeper than my mind. My knowledge is deeper than my feelings. Nothing outward
can shake this inward knowledge of mine.
This is a strong statement. I know God inwardly. This is the most important. And my knowledge is deeper than my mind. Listen, if you've ever been in this kind of classes where the professor and the intellectual environment is trying to tear down the inerrancy of the Bible, trying to undermine the Christian faith by... Of course, they have to attack the Bible. To undermine the faith, you have to attack the Bible and try to make you believe that the Bible is not the Word of God. If you've tried to refute that intellectually... I'm sure you, like most of us, have found out you can't win. You cannot win an intellectual argument that God is real. But this inward knowledge of God is deeper than your mind. It's deeper than the intellectual philosophy. It's very real. No one can shake you if you know the Lord. And it's deeper than our feelings. Sometimes we just feel like, where's the Lord? I don't know where I can. He's not coming. I've been praying and he's not helping. You know, you're just in your emotions. Well, this kind of inward knowledge is deeper than your feelings. Nothing can shake this inward knowledge of God. I just want to... Maybe I just give this short testimony. When I came into the church life, a brother got saved in Manhattan when I was there, and he came into the church life, and he was a practicing homosexual, and he got saved, and he gave up that lifestyle, and came into the church life, and he was really enjoying the Lord. And he lived very close to Kathy and I, and he was in our home meeting. We shepherded him quite a bit. And after a few years, he contracted AIDS. And he was probably around 30 or so, maybe a little over 30. And within a few years, he died of AIDS. And we were with him, and we shepherded him. And I just felt like there was such a testimony of the reality of within our brother. He would never, never complained about his sickness, about his illness. He never, never blamed the Lord. I mean, a lot of people probably would, you know, Lord, I got saved, why don't you heal me from this? But never. He realized this was his situation. And he praised the Lord till the last minute. Amen. My point in saying this is that people who are caught in that kind of sinfulness and other kinds of sinfulness, they can turn. They can be saved. Amen. We still need to love them and preach the gospel to them. Amen. And they can turn from this situation. Amen. So God may give them up to a disapproved mind, but they can still turn. Amen. He will receive them. He will take them. If they repent, he will receive them. So we need to pray for this country, for this, all the countries, really. We need to pray that many more would rise up who would approve of knowing God in their full knowledge. Amen. Let's pray two by two, and then we have some time to respond.